This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Through 9. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. I'm going to start this message by using a sermon illustration referring to the president-elect Donald Trump. I said that to get everyone's attention. So, President Donald Trump was president of the United States, but he also did many things in his past before he became president. When I was a kid in school, whenever somebody did something that somebody who was cooler didn't like, they would often look at them and point to them and they would say, "You're fired." And I never quite understood where this joke was coming from and why they kept doing this. But I found out later that what they were doing is they were referring to a television series show called The Apprentice. Now, I've never seen an episode of The Apprentice, but when I understood kind of the idea of what's going on, you had Donald Trump who was trying to go on this business venture and he'd have people that he was potentially going to work with. And throughout the show, they would attempt to make a sale or a deal of some sort. And if it reached a point where some of these people were not doing a good job, Donald Trump would look at them and point at them and they would say, "You're fired." And so I got to see a couple of these clips of Donald Trump doing this. And I remember seeing the look on people's faces when he said that to them, just the look of complete shock. Now, I've never been fired in any job that I've worked in. I just left for one reason or another. And so the feeling it must be to have somebody point at you and tell you you're fired. What we're about to read and discover is God telling the most powerful ruler in the world, "You're fired." God is going to, with his finger, give a wicked ruler, a letter of termination. Now, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, know that if we have trusted in him for salvation, we do not expect it to be fired. I use that term as multiple meanings. But, however, we can learn from the mistakes of others in the Bible so that we know what pleases God, what honors him, so that we don't fall into the same trap and make the same mistakes. Amen? Belshazzar was king, the last king of Babylon, ruling until the year 539 BC. At this point, Daniel is likely in his 80s. This is not the young man Daniel that we remember under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has lived a long life. He has experienced a lot. He's done a lot of work in Babylon. He's still in Babylon working for the rulers, being a witness, being salt and light in his government. And Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. You'll read in this text that it says Nebuchadnezzar is his father, but that word father just means ancestor. And so when you look at the timeline in history, Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Just an interesting side note before we really get into the meat of this, that for a long, long time, scholars mocked the book of Daniel and said that this was not true, that this was a fable, that this was a fairy tale, because in history they could not find anyone who ruled in Babylon with the name Belshazzar. They just couldn't. And so it was assumed that this was made up. According to the providence of God, in the mid-1800s, they discovered a few clay tablets in Iraq, and come to find out that these clay tablets had Babylonian inscriptions, which was a prayer to Belshazzar. And so they discovered that there was a king, Belshazzar. And so, just as an encouraging word, that God's word is the word of God, that history continually proves that it can be trusted, and that archaeology has always done good for verifying what we believe already to be true. So just an encouraging note there, if we come across something where somebody says, oh, the history doesn't line up with what we read, just give it time. God may have somebody uncover something very true. Belshazzar was the most powerful man in the world, yet God decided to fire him. Belshazzar decided to hold a parting. In this party, he invited 1,000 of his greatest lords in his land. And with these pagan parties came the consumption of alcohol. And he was drinking the wine, and his lords were drinking the wine, and he started to feel different. And in this state, Belshazzar got the bright idea that what he would do is he would bring in the gold and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem when they conquered, and that he would use these vessels to drink his wine with his lords, with his wives, with his concubines. And when Belshazzar took these articles of gold and silver, he praised the gods of gold and silver. He praised the gods of bronze and iron. He praised the gods of wood and stone. And he took that wine, and he took a sip. And upon consuming this wine from these articles, there in the middle of the party, a hand appeared. And the hand went to the side of the wall, and a finger extended from that hand and wrote an inscription on the plaster of the wall. And the king saw that inscription, many, many, tekel, uparsin. And the king, when he saw this manifestation, became so disturbed that his body started to convulse. And he freaked out and he called all of his magicians and soothsayers in who were supposedly trained to interpret these weird occurrences. And they looked at it and they said, King, we have no idea. And the king was disturbed. And there's a reason why the king's disturbed, other than being under the influence perhaps and seeing such a bizarre manifestation. The king at this time knew that his kingdom was very frail. He heard rumblings of Persia in the east. And no doubt his conscience was stricken, and no doubt perhaps this party was being held as a sort of attitude of, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. You see, so many people, when their consciences are stricken because of something that's in their life that is incomplete or they're guilty of, they often try to mask it and hide it under the guise of pleasure. But it is the Holy Spirit that can reach past that guise, that wall, and speak to somebody's heart. Belshazzar's wife, the queen, the chief wife, if you will, went up to Belshazzar and said, O king, live forever. There is somebody who in the days of your father or your ancestor, his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, who is able to help. See, he also had disturbing occurrences in his life. And as a man in your kingdom, in whom is the Spirit of God, ask him, this Daniel, whose name Nebuchadnezzar gave him, Belteshazzar, and he will give the interpretation. You see, Daniel's name given by Nebuchadnezzar had a little T-E in it, and his name refers to Bel, protect the king, but Belshazzar's name means Bel, protect his life. I have that the other way around. Bel, protect his life is Daniel's. Bel, protect the king is Belshazzar's, referring to a pagan god, Bel. So Belshazzar calls Daniel in and says, somebody told me that you have the Spirit of the Holy God in you. And I have this disturbing occurrence that interrupted my party. Tell me, Daniel. And if you are able to give me the interpretation, I will give you a purple robe. I will put a gold chain around your neck, and I will make you third greatest ruler in my kingdom. Daniel looked at the king and said, keep your gifts for yourself. He said, I will let you know what the interpretation is. And picking up in verse 18, he says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your ancestor, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened in pride, and he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the wild beasts. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of his hand appeared, and the writing was written, and the inscription that was written, many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation, O king. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been found weighed in the balances and found wanting. And upharsin or peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they gave Daniel the position. But that very night, when they all went to bed, the party was over. Surrounded by a wall about 80 feet thick, Babylon had as its fortress. Nobody could get inside. But Persia and the Medes, working together, stopped the river that was flowing through the center of Babylon, climbed into the riverbed, under the wall, into the city, and in a single night took the city and killed Belshazzar. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. God looked at Belshazzar and said, "You're fired." What was it that moved God to send this letter of termination? Well, first, you see in verses 20 to 22, Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up. Daniel reminded Belshazzar of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. No doubt it was recorded. Everybody knew about it. If you remember in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar acted like a cow in the field because God judged him for his pride. But look what it says in verse 22. "You, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew it." So why did God send this letter of termination? Well, because Belshazzar turned from the truth of God. Belshazzar turned from the truth of God. You see, Belshazzar knew what happened to his grandfather. He heard about it. He was taught about it. Yet he followed in the same footsteps. And God, as a result, judged him because of this knowledge. He turned from the truth of God. He chose to walk arrogantly anyway. You see, when it comes to truth, there's an amazing thing about truth, brothers and sisters. There's an amazing thing. When you hear truth from the Bible, when you read it, when you hear it preached, when you see it in God's creation, all truth is God's truth. When truth is extended to you, if you receive that truth as God intends for you to receive it, and allow it to work its work inside of you, you are set free. You are blessed. You are encouraged. You grow as a believer. However, if you reject that truth, you are held accountable for it. Jesus put it this way. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. See, Jesus was there present performing miracles, and some cities rejected him. He says this, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." You see, Sodom and Gomorrah had a lot of wickedness in it, but they didn't have the Messiah going around preaching the gospel plain as day, performing miracles. They just had their conscience and general revelation, and they were judged. Truth is an amazing thing. Every single time you hear a sermon, when you come here and you hear a message, every single time we open our Bibles and read something from it, every single time you're listening on the radio to some message that's being delivered, every single time you're going throughout God's creation and God speaks to you and sends truth to your life, there's a fork in the road of your life. And if you receive that truth as God intends, if you welcome it by faith and say, "God, let this truth change my life, change my decisions, change my actions," you will be blessed. You will be filled with His Spirit. You will have peace. God will use it to help you. But when you hear that, if you reject it, if you turn from it, if you say no to God, "I'd rather do it my way," then that truth will be a form of, if you're not a believer, judgment and condemnation. If you are a believer, punishment from a loving Heavenly Father in your life. That's what happened to Belshazzar. He knew what had happened. You see, when you're going down the road, if you take a turn and go on a one-way street and get pulled over, and the cop says, "Why are you driving down the wrong way in a one-way street?" And you say, "Officer, I'm not familiar with this area. I didn't know. I made a mistake." Maybe the case that he says to you, okay, I'll give you a warning. Just be watchful of it. But then if next week you're going down the same road and you know that that road brings you a shortcut to save you 15 minutes from traffic in another way, so you just decide to go down the one-way street and try to bypass, and you get pulled over by the same cop, and he walks up to you and he looks at you, it's going to be different that time. Why? Because you knew better. How do we receive truth when God gives it to us? See, we can be tempted to say, I'll just live in ignorance, but you can't. Every single day you are presented with truth from God to encourage you to walk with Him so that you grow. But with that comes the possibility of you saying no. If you read in the Bible that the Bible says that you should be mindful of others and consider others above yourselves, and then you have this interaction where you realize the whole time that you only cared about yourself, didn't care about the other person, and God's Holy Spirit works in your heart to say, wait a minute, I just read this morning that I should be mindful of others, yet in that conversation I didn't care about the person at all, I was only thinking about myself. In that moment, you could say, well, that's the way I wanted the conversation to go. And there's a hardening of the conscience. Or you can say, Lord, forgive me. That truth was for that moment. And ask Him for the next time. You see, every single person is given light about how they should respond to God. And if you respond to that light by welcoming and inviting and submitting and humbling, God will give more light. But if you reject that and you turn from it, it'll be harder and harder and harder and harder to walk in obedience to Him. And some Christians can spend their whole lives because of unrepentant sin. God cannot touch. And if He is going to touch them, it's going to require great humility and a total, complete humbling of themselves before God, because they've hardened themselves. But if they open themselves to the truth, God will bless and they will be closer to God and more free in their spirit of obedience. So how do we respond to the truth? Not only did Belshazzar reject the truth, but also in verse 23, we see the second reason for the letter of termination. It says, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of His house before you. And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. So another reason why God sent this letter of termination was because Belshazzar not only turned from the truth of God, but he trivialized the things of God. He trivialized the things of God. He belittled the valuable articles from the temple. What was sacred meant nothing to him. We must, as believers, place great value in the things that God places great value in. We must not take things that God holds near and dear to His heart as just common, everyday flip with a flippant attitude. The Bible is full of these examples of people who did not take God seriously, who trivialized what God had called sacred, Nadab and Abihu, treated God's commands for the priesthood lightly, and as a result, they were destroyed by fire. In the Old Testament, you have Uzzah the loser. If you remember, Uzzah was walking down the pathway and the oxen knocked the cart with carrying the Ark of the Covenant and it stumbled and he just reached out and grabbed it like it was some common thing, and as a result the Lord struck him dead. In the New Testament you have the money changers who were turning the house of God into a place of money and business and transactions, and Jesus with the holy fire of righteous indignation made a whip of cords and went throughout and cleaned house and overturned the tables of the money changers. You have Ananias and Sapphira who told Peter that they were selling their land and donating all the proceeds to the furtherance of the ministry, and they secretly held back some for themselves and lied, and God struck them dead. You have the Corinthian church who were turning the table of the Lord's Supper into a feast that separated the high class from the low class, because they would come in the Old and the New Testament church. When they celebrated communion, they would have a full meal. And what would happen is the high-class people would come for the full meal and eat all the food, and then the low-class people would come later after they got out of work, and there'd be no food left, and God killed some of those Corinthians as a result. Now, I'm using harsh language on purpose, because we want to take our walk with the Lord seriously. Amen? There's this story that Alicia and I read out loud together from George MacDonald called The Light Princess. And immediately when you think The Light Princess, you think the light in the sky. No. The Light Princess was given a curse by a wicked relative so that she takes everything lightly. She has no gravity. And so from the time she's born, she floats in the air. And she floats around the kingdom. And anytime something serious happens, she just laughs it off. She just chuckles it away because she takes everything lightly. She is a light princess. And the story ends of this prince who comes and falls in love with her, but can't seem to connect with her because she takes everything lightly. And if I remember correctly, he sacrifices himself to save her kingdom. And through that sacrifice is the only way for her to wake up and realize how serious life can be and how she should take things that are important seriously. And when you and I think of all that God did by sending Jesus Christ on the cross to sacrifice himself for our sins, we should take our lives as believers seriously. We should take our worship seriously. I'm not saying we can't laugh or joke. There's a place for that, I know. But I see an attitude in our day, especially among our young folk, that everything is so flippant, laughed off and joked away, and people don't know how to get serious with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." How do we take our marriages? Do we take them seriously? Raising our children? Our worship and our work in the church, is there a sense in which this is serious in God's sight and we don't want to be flippant about it? How about your prayer life? Is this something that is just a smacked on sticky note in the end of your life? Or is this something where you believe God is at work in your life and you take it seriously? See, Belshazzar trivialized the things of God. Belshazzar turned from the truth of God. Thirdly and finally, Belshazzar treasured things more than God. In verse 23, "You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, brought the vessels of his house before you, and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them." And then look at this. "You have praised the gods of silver and gold, gods of bronze and iron, gods of wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." You see, Belshazzar turned away from God and he turned to things rather than God himself. Idolatry is what the Bible calls it. It is the sin that is at the top of the list in the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that you shall have no other gods before me and you shall not make for yourself a graven image. He valued the gods of metals more than the God of the metal. And we read this in the Bible of people who value things that God has created more than God himself. And we read of how this ends up being a trap and a vice and a stumbling block in a person's life so that they cannot enjoy the abundant Christian life that they have available to them through Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." It's like trying to find life from something that traps you. You see, I read recently of a trap that they use to catch a certain type of monkey. Don't ask how I came across this. I was not searching for traps, trapping monkeys. But apparently, this type of monkey, you're able to trap very easily. What you do is you take a gourd, and you place in this gourd a piece of food that is very large, and you try to stuff it in and get it in there big enough, where it's very hard to get out. And then you take this gourd and you tie it to a branch of a tree. And the monkey comes up to the branch, sticks his hand in the gourd, grabs this piece of food, and tries to pull it out. But the way it's designed is that the food is big enough where the fist and the food cannot come out at the same time. And so the monkey holds his food and pulls, and it doesn't come out. Pulls, and it doesn't come out. He could take his hand out if he let go, but he can't. He pulls, and it doesn't come out. And he's pulling, and he's pulling, and he's pulling, and he contours himself in different directions, wraps himself around a branch, tries different angles, and he can't get the food out of the gourd. And what the trapper does, he walks up to the monkey, he puts a rope around the monkey, and he takes it. The monkey is so adamant to have that thing that he's willing to be trapped as a result. Brothers and sisters, the things of this world, people try so hard to hold on to. People put so much of their value and their stock and their life in. Whether it be possessions, whether it be pleasure, whether it be people, relationships, they try so hard to hold on to it that they end up getting trapped to living the full, abundant life that God wants us to live. What is your grip on? What is my grip on? The treasures of heaven or the treasures of earth? The pleasures of heaven or the pleasures of earth? There is an old saying that was spoken by Jim Elliot, but was inspired by some other missionary martyr who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to have, to gain what he cannot lose." You and I need to come before the Lord in our own hearts and see, are our hands stuck in the gourd? And we're putting stock and value in something that's keeping us from the fullness of the life as Christians we are called to have. Belshazzar was fired. The finger of God came and said, "Many, many tekelu parson," which translated basically means that your days are numbered, you've been weighed in the balance, and your kingdom will be divided. And that very night, Belshazzar had his days numbered. He was judged in the balances, and his kingdom was split between the Medes and the Persians. As believers, we do not expect a letter of termination, but we do have what's called the judgment seat of Christ, where there is an assessment of our lives, and based on that assessment will be what rewards we receive in heaven or whatnot. We cast our crowns at the feet of Christ, but it's there. So I want to ask each and every one of us today, where's our heart? Where's our affection? Where's our value? We call ourselves Christians, but deep down in our heart, God knows what's going on. Are we turning to the truth of God so that when we hear a sermon or we read our Bibles, we ask God, how can this be a part of my life and my decision making? That's my desire for each one of you when you leave here. That the truth that you heard, God infuses it into your soul so that you walk as a result the walk He wants you to have. Do you trivialize the things of God, or do you value the Christian life and value the aspects of our lives that God puts value on? How we are to pray, how we are to seek Him, how we are to obey, how we are to have a heart of humility and worship and exalting Him. And finally, are you valuing things more than God, or God more than things? What is your grip on in this world? The result in obedience to Him will be not Belshazzar's assessment, but Daniel's. For the queen said of Daniel in verse 11, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God." May that be the description of this church and the people within. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that through these words we would assess ourselves, we would grow as your people, and we would glorify your name. If anyone here this morning has not received the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would repent of their sin, knowing that a day of termination is coming, but that Jesus died for their sins. May they turn from their sin, repent of it, and accept and receive the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. May they live the new life of the Spirit. Bless this church. May the Spirit of the Holy God rest in us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen.